Well, welcome you in the Saviour's name this morning to the adult Bible class and for those who are watching online as well. Trust the Lord will bless us as we gather around His Word. So let's turn to Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 2 this morning. And read this chapter together. So Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2 and commence reading at verse 1. Let's hear the word of our God. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. The remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, baken in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafered anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, baken in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, baken in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. When it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savour. And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer it for the meat offering of thy first fruits, green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Amen. And we'll end there and trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Let's just look to Him now as we come and gather around His truth this morning. So let's just unite in prayer, please. Eternal God and loving Father, again, it's a privilege to come to Thy throne of heavenly grace. We come in acknowledgement that Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none else. We come to worship Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we come, O God, and we have no other merits to plead but the merit of the blood of Christ. And we thank Thee for the one who is our mediator. We do once again rejoice in Him, the one who has brought us nigh unto Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art our God. And we rejoice, O God, that Thou hast looked upon us in love and mercy and grace. Thou hast not passed us by and left us in our sin. But Lord, we thank Thee for that effectual call. We thank Thee, Lord, for drawing us to the Savior, for giving us the gifts of faith and repentance. O God, for giving us Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord, that He does reside within us. Thou hast not left us to ourselves, but we do rejoice that He is the one who comes alongside. And Father, I look to Thee and I pray for that fresh cleansing. O Lord, I need that fresh cleansing in the precious blood. We thank Thee for the value of that blood, inseparably connected to the preciousness of the life of Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that that blood atones for sin, all sin, sins of deepest dye. And we come to Thee, O God, and we rejoice that not only can we be cleansed from our sin,
But we can be filled with Thy Spirit, for Thou hast promised to give the Spirit to them that asked. And so, Lord, for preacher and hearer, Lord, in the building or at home, we ask that the Holy Ghost will draw alongside and apply the Word in a very particular way. Lord, take a phrase, take a sentence, take a thought and use it to edify Thy people, to instruct them, to teach them, to comfort them, to correct them. Lord, whatever way Thou dost see fit, for Lord, it's a word in season we seek from Thee. So do us good, shut us in with Thyself. Be mindful, O God, of our Sunday school, junior and senior Bible classes. May the presence of the Lord be there, bringing glory and honor to Thy great name. So hear us now and do us good. This I ask in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen. We come this morning to consider the second Levitical offering outlined for us in chapter 2. We've already looked at the burnt offering under different headings, the particulars, the procedure, the principles, the purpose, and the picture of the burnt offering. And now we're going to look at the meat offering. Now, the Authorized Version uses the word meat, although meat, as we know it, is not involved in this offering. The Hebrew word for meat, it means gift, tribute, present, or oblation. And such a gift was usually in the form of food of whatever kind. And since the old word for food was meat, it's translated that way in the Authorized Version. And we can see that from portions such as Mark chapter 14, verse 3, or John 4, verses 8, 32, or 34. We also notice that the word for food is translated meat in the Authorized Version as early as Genesis 1, verses 29 and 30. And remember there that it's in reference to the herbs of the field and the fruit-bearing trees before the fall, before death had entered the world, therefore before animal meat was eaten by man. And so it's translated in the Authorized Version as it was the word in the old days simply for food. The meat offering, it's referred to in other books and in commentaries by good men as the meal offering, the grain offering, the cereal offering, and I think by a simple reading of this chapter that we have read this morning, we can understand why that is. Why men refer to it as the meal offering or the grain offering or the cereal offering. Now, many might perceive a problem when they approach the meat offering, for despite the name, this was an offering without blood. We are constantly told that there's no approach to God but through the blood, and that's correct. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19, it's clear in that point. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Yet here are explicit instructions for the bringing of a bloodless offering which will be accepted by the same Lord who rejected Cain and his offering. Now there is a dual answer to this apparent problem. Firstly, there is not in any sense in this offering to be an offering for sin. There is no thought of sin in this offering. The hand which grasps a handful of fine flour to be burnt upon the altar is not the trembling hand of a sinner who is seeking forgiveness. It's rather the hand of a grateful worshiper desiring to offer a gift to the Lord. Later we'll see that there are sin offerings and trespass offerings for forgiveness, but the meat offering is neither. Secondly, this offering was usually a companion offering, and it never was offered alone. It was supplementary to the burnt offering. Many times in Scripture, we read it six times in the book of Numbers, we read this here, the burnt offering and his meat offering. As if to say that when there was a burnt offering offered, it would be accompanied by a meat offering. And since it was the case that the blood of that burnt offering was always collected and sprinkled upon the altar, this meat offering, it would have had blood sprinkled upon it. In and of itself, yes, it was a bloodless offering, but it was never offered without the sacrifice of an animal, and therefore have the blood sprinkled upon it. Now, going back to Cain and Abel, I made reference there to Cain and Abel, a careful reading of the text that indicates, if you want to go back there into Genesis chapter 4, going back to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, a careful reading of the text indicates that Abel was accepted and also his offering. And the order is notable. Abel is mentioned first, then his offering. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 4, and we read these words. It tells us there, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel brought his sacrifice by faith. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith in who his blood offering typified. He was accepted as righteous in God's sight because of Christ. And by bringing the offering that he did, he obtained a witness that he was righteous. As we're told again there in Hebrews chapter 11. His person and then also his present was accepted by God because it typified the very atonement that Christ would come to make for his soul. So Abel was accepted first. His faith in the Redeemer was manifested by the offering that was brought, and the offering to it was accepted because it typified the atonement that Christ would make. Now we further read that God had not respect unto Cain and to his offering. And again, the Holy Ghost is very careful with the order. Cain is mentioned first, then his offering. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now here's the thing that I want to draw to your attention. The Hebrew word for offering, the offering that Cain brought, is the same word that we have in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, for meat offering. Cain's offering in and of itself was not wrong to bring to God. It was not wrong to bring to God. It was the fruits and the grains of the ground. And that's what we have mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 2. The problem was that Cain did not have faith in the one who the blood sacrifice typified. Hence the reason why he did not bring a burnt offering. That's why he was not accepted first. His faith was not manifest. His faith in blood and Christ was not manifested. He had no standing before God, and he was still in spiritually and positionally speaking in the rags of his sin and his own self-righteousness. He sought to present himself and his property as if he had been under no curse. He sought to be accepted in his own merit, and so overthrew salvation by Christ Jesus. Therefore, it did not matter what he brought, even though it was a legitimate offering, as we read here in Leviticus chapter 2. It did not matter what that man brought, because it would not be accepted by God, because he first was not accepted. And we are therefore taught in the light of this that whatever spiritual sacrifices we bring to God, whether that be the praise of our lips, the gratitude of our souls, the love of our hearts, the substance of our hands, the labor of our bodies, we and it will not be accepted except first we have faith in the sacrifice of Christ and the blood atonement. The burnt offering must precede the meat offering. And we're taught that there in those early two chapters of the book of Leviticus. Now, Andrew Bonner, he gives us the meaning of this meat offering, what it represented for the one who brought it and the purpose for which it was brought. And this is what he said. This is what the meat offering is all about. The meat offering represents the offerer's person and property, his body and his possessions. When he had, by the burnt offering, obtained full acceptance for his soul, he comes next to give up his whole substance to the Lord who redeemed him. The mercies of God constrain him to give up all he has to the Lord. The meat offering was generally, or rather always, presented with some animal sacrifice. In order to show the connection between pardon of sin and devotion to the Lord. The moment we are pardoned, all we are, all that we have, becomes the property of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, ye are not your own. ye are bought with a price. End quote. It was an offering of pure devotion, consecration, worship. It's one which expressed gratitude for the provision typified in the burnt offering. And God desires His people, you and me, to bring a spiritual meat offering unto Him, as long as it's first on the basis of what Christ has done. He longs for this. He desires this. Now from verse 1 back in Leviticus chapter 2, we note that just like the burnt offering, this once again was a voluntary offering. We read there, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, etc. The motive of giving here is not through a divine command or even demand as a performance of duty or debt. But through, this is the motive, is through an instinctive desire to worship, adore, and draw near to God in communion. And that's typified, that's set forth and signified by the meaning of this Hebrew word, which means gift or present. You see, if it's not voluntary, if it's not spontaneous from the offerer, well then really it's what we might call extortion. It's something that is extracted from the reluctant or the hesitant offerer, and therefore it's no gift, it's no present, it's no oblation. You see, when someone is genuinely saved and rests upon the atonement of Christ, has acceptance through what we would say the burnt offering typifies, It is inevitable that they will also come with a meat offering. That they will draw near to God to worship and adore Him and to lay all down at His feet and say, Lord, all that I am is yours. It will be voluntary, it will be spontaneous. Not by a demand of a performance of some duty or debt. See, God does not force His people to worship Him. Rather, it will be a voluntary and a natural response of the one who is forgiven. The one who comes with a burnt offering would invariably come with a meat offering. In Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 15, we read, by Him therefore, by Christ, the burnt offering, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You know, it's worrying when people do not want to give a meat offering to God, a spiritual meat offering, when they don't want to come to worship God, present themselves to Him in devotion, to give Him the free will offering of their praises, love, time, substance, to lay themselves upon the altar. It's worrying because the one who has seen Christ here shadowed in the burnt offering, he would bring his meat offering. That voluntary, spontaneous offering that represented an act of consecration, devotion, and worship unto the Lord. Now, although the meat offering was always presented as grain, either wheat or barley, from this chapter we see that it may be presented as flour in its unbaked state. At other times it may be baked, and it may have been presented in the original ears of corn, or else the kernels beaten out of the ears of corn. And those three forms are really how this chapter is divided up. We have in verses 1 to 3 the simple grain offering. In verses 4 to 13 we have the baked meat or baked grain offering. In verses 14 and 16, or to 16, we have the offering of the first fruits. And in each of those forms of the one and the same offering, we once again have shadows of the Savior. The Lord Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And you well know He wasn't talking about the New Testament when He said that. He was talking about the Scriptures that the people of Israel possessed at that time, the Old Testament. And so Christ, as we've already seen, is in the burnt offering. He's foreshadowed there, and it's no different than the meat offering. And why we look for Christ always in the offerings? Because this is a bloodless offering, though we must remember it was never offered apart from or without an animal sacrifice. The primary focus here is on the life and character of Christ rather than his death, which the burnt offering so clearly typified. However, we need to keep in mind that the perfections of the Savior's life and the value of his death, they are inseparably linked. They are interdependent in the plan of God. Calvary is the climax of the Lord Jesus' moral glory. He was obedient unto death, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 8. His death upon the cross was of infinite value because it was the laying down of a perfect, a sinless life. And while there's no thought of death in this meat offering, no suffering for sin in it typified, there are nevertheless several typical suggestions of Christ in this offering. And that's what I want to do for the remainder of the Bible class this morning. It's look at those things in these three forms of the meat offering which remind us of Christ. So in verses 1 to 3, we have the simple grain offering. That's what I'm going to call it. In this offering, four chief ingredients were used, and each speaks of Christ. Let's look at verse 1. It says there, "And when they will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." So firstly, we see here the fineness of the flour. The fineness of the flour, the word translated here as fine flour, is used first in Genesis chapter 18 and the verse 6. You read there, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal," there's the word fine meal, fine flour, "knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And there we see it was offered to the three visitors who came to Abraham when he dwelt in the plains of Mamre. Later on in the account, we know that it's the Lord, it is Jehovah who was speaking with the patriarch. Now this word, fine flour, it comes from a root word which means to strip. To strip. The ground grain would have had the bran removed. Any bits of husk would have been stripped away. It would have been passed through the sieve several times in order to achieve the highest quality, the purest flour attainable. There have been no coarseness, no roughness, no harsh lumps within it. Just like the burnt offering, it had to be of the highest quality. 1 Kings chapter 4 in the verse 22, read there is concerning Solomon and the measures of flour that he had every day. It was fine flour. Fine flour was the flour that was fit for the king. Now, you must understand as well at this point, the Israelites, they were now wandering in the wilderness. So it wasn't as if they could have a growing season of grain. It wasn't something that they could go down to the shop and buy. It had to be something that was ground on a primitive grinding stone. A process that involved a lot of time, a lot of effort. To the individual, the grain offering, therefore, would have been the most valuable thing to offer. It would have been the best of things that one could offer. It was the gold standard in flour. Nothing was better than this fine flour. This was a precious commodity in the desert. It might have been just, as it were, the stores that they had taken from the Egyptians, or that they had carried with them when they were brought out of Egypt, when they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This was precious. To us, flour is such a readily obtainable commodity. It's one of the cheapest ingredients we can get. But to the Israelite, this was precious. It was precious. And you know, this is a fitting emblem for the character of the Lord Jesus. Christ compared himself and his work to a corn of wheat that falls into the ground in John chapter 12, verse 24. So the typology is not stretched here. The fine flower that denotes the excellency and the purity, the dignity of the Lord Jesus' person and the superiority of Him to angels and to men. See, the choice of saints in Scripture, they seem to have some outstanding virtue or quality. And each in itself is commendable. We could think of the patience of Job, the faith of Abraham, the meekness of Moses, the wisdom of Solomon, the courage of Daniel, the energy of Peter, the love of John, and the knowledge of Paul. And each of them, well, they had those qualities, and yet mixed with them was the faults and the husks of their own failures. But Christ had no unevenness in His character. His human nature was free from the bran of original corruption. There was no coarseness or roughness in Him, for He was the meek and the lowly one. He is the finest of the wheat. He's the supreme standard. He is the one who is most precious, most valuable. It's from flour that bread is made. And that's the basic component of man's sustenance. It nourishes him. It's a means of maintaining and supporting his life. And Christ is the bread of life, the one who provides everlasting life to those who partake of Him by faith. And in that way, spiritually, His flesh truly is meat indeed to us, as He tells us in John chapter 6. His flesh and His blood is that which He assumed to Himself by His incarnation. And that He did in order that He might suffer and bleed and die for us, that we might partake of the bread of life. Here's the fineness of the flour, and we see Christ in that. Well, secondly, we have the fullness of the oil. Not only the fineness of the flour, but the fullness of the oil. In verse 1, we're told that the offerer was to pour upon the fine flour oil. And this denoted setting it apart. It was oil that was used by Jacob at Bethel in the setting apart of his stone pillow, which was a memorial to the revelation that the Lord gave him there. Every king and every priest was set apart in their office by the pouring of the oil upon their head. And there's multiple references to that in the Old Testament Scripture. The oil is a well-known symbol, emblem of the Holy Ghost. And here we have the picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The title Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, it means the anointed one. And so we see that Christ was one who was anointed. He was set apart by the Holy Spirit. When you study this whole portion out, we find here that the oil was applied to the flour of the meat offering in three different ways. Sometimes the flour was mingled with the oil. We read of that at the end of verse 5. Sometimes the fine flour was anointed with the oil. And we read of that at the end of verse 4. Sometimes it was saturated with the oil, as the oil was poured upon it, as we read there in verse 1. Christ's humanity was formed of the substance of Mary's womb by the operation of the Holy Ghost. And one man made this comment. It's as though the fine flour of His sinless humanity was miraculously mingled with the oil of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb. Then one memorable day when Christ was 30 years of age, He stood in the waters of the River Jordan, and the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape of a dove and rested upon Him. We read of that in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And then later in the next chapter, He could apply the words of the prophecy of Isaiah, when He said there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me." So we have the mingling in the womb. We have the anointing at the river. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And there we see the fine flower of Christ's humanity anointed with the Holy Spirit. His life of service and ministry was one which was saturated with the power of the Holy Ghost. Peter, he sums it up in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. All His life, from His birth to His death, the oil of the Holy Ghost was upon it. It was an offering made with oil. And you know, we are told in the New Testament, our spiritual offerings that we render unto God, we are to supplicate with the Spirit. We are to sing with the Spirit. We are to serve with the Spirit. All that we do is to be with the Spirit. These spiritual offerings that we render unto God are to be mingled with the oil of the Holy Ghost in order that they might be pleasing unto Him. We can't come into a service. We can't sing. We can't pray. We can't serve unless we have the anointing of the Spirit. That's what it needs to be. And today, coming to God's house, the morning worship service, I trust that you have asked the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. This was an offering. This simple grain offering was made with the oil, the fullness of the oil, the fineness of the flour, the fullness of the oil. But thirdly, there's the fragrance of the frankincense. See, after the oil was poured on, frankincense was added, as we see in verse 1. Frankincense was an expensive and fragrant resin, and it exuded from a shrub and was collected for incense and perfume and other such things like that. It was white. It too was precious and very sweet smelling. And once again, what a fitting symbol for the Lord Jesus Christ. At His birth, He was given frankincense by the wise men from the east. And when He presented Himself to God, and remember here, this is really this because of bloodless offering. It's more focused on His nature, His person, His life, His ministry. When He presented that life, that sinless life, that perfect life of obedience, how precious that offering was by reason of its purity, its preciousness, and its pleasantness. How fragrant His sacrifice is to God in comparison to all the stench of our sin. Now in verse 2 we read that all the frankincense was put upon the altar. Not just a handful of flour and oil that the priest took in his hand. Therefore, it's believed that the frankincense was placed to the side of the flour and the oil mixture in some sort of receptacle. But all the frankincense was burnt on the altar. As the frankincense speaks of the fragrant life of Christ, we see that this was offered up entirely to God. There was a completeness and a fullness in Christ's offering. There was nothing lacking. There is an interesting point, and it says, as opposed to the inclusion of frankincense, there was to be no honey. There was to be no honey in the meat offering, and we read of that in verse 11. See, frankincense is pure sweetness, which actually becomes more fragrant as it's burnt, when fire is applied. That's why it's used as an incense. But honey, when it's burnt, well, it sours. It begins to stink and smell. The fragrance of the Lord's character, we have to say, was only enhanced by the heat of suffering. Because it's while He was being nailed to the cross, and He was beginning to feel that fire of the crucifixion, that's when His nature, the fragrance of it, well, it just exuded even more. When He cried to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The fragrance of the frankincense. Now, I did say there was a fourth compound added. It's not found in verse 1. You may be wondering what it was, but it is found in verse 13. Let's go down to verse 13. "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." And there we have the freshness of the salt. So we have the fineness of the flour, we have the fullness of the oil, we have the fragrance of the frankincense, and here we have the freshness of the salt. Salt makes food savory and preserves from putrefaction. And this denotes the acceptableness of Christ's suffering unto God and His acceptableness to His people. He is something, He is someone that is truly savored by the people of God. He is a savor of life unto life. And salt was to be added to every oblation, not just the meat offering. It was the one symbol that was never to be absent from the altar of sacrifice. And Albert Barnes, he made this comment, it shows the imperishableness of the love of God for His people. The freshness of Christ's sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. It is that new and living way. The blood always avails for us. Praise His name. There's a freshness in the sacrifice of Christ. We need to move on really quickly in this simple meat offering. Verses 2 and 3. There's the ingredients in it as we're moving through this and seeing Christ. Verses 2 and 3. We read, and he, that's the offerer, shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful off the flour, and off the oil thereof, and all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, and a remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now, it makes no sense for the offerer to receive back his offering. That's not what happened, for then it wouldn't be a gift. Rather, a portion of it was burnt upon the altar. A hand was reached into that offering. A fistful was taken out. And then the rest of that was taken by the priest. What wasn't burnt? The priests, they largely relied on the grain offerings for their daily sustenance. Remember, when the land was divided up, the Levites, well, they had no real portion in the land. The Lord was their portion, and they would live off the sacrifices. And we see this same principle in the New Testament, where those who minister to the flock, they are supposed to be supported by the flock. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said this, "Do ye know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel." The portion that the priest received was described as a most holy thing. And that indicates that it was not to be used for any profane purpose. Now that handful of flour mixed with oil and all the fragrance of the frankincense was taken by the priest and burnt as a memorial unto the Lord. That's what we read. It was to be a memorial of it upon the altar. And there's two ways we can think of this as being a memorial. Firstly, it would have put the Lord in remembrance of His loving kindness to His people, of His covenant with them, and His promises to them. And you know, when we approach God on the merits of Christ, extolling His virtues and the glories of His perfections, we are what? We are the Lord's remembrancers. Now, it's not that the Lord can forget, but rather we are asking Him on the merit of Christ that He would continue to be merciful to us for Christ's sake. And so, a memorial unto the Lord. But secondly, it can be viewed as a memorial to the offer of the one who the sacrifice typifies. And as we view the Savior in the Scriptures, we have a continual memorial of the one who was perfect and the one who gave His life as a sacrifice for sin. So that's the simple grain offering. Next, in verses 4 to 13, we have the baked offerings. Now, I'm just going to move quickly here, for there's overlap in the symbolism, as you can well imagine, because the flour was always to be offered in whatever form, and so it always signifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 4, it tells us there, "And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bake it in an oven, it shall be 11 cakes of fine flour mingled with oil." This offering was one that was baked in an oven. Now these offerings were usually small fire pots or even portable earthenware. It could also be holes that were dug in the ground and lined with plaster. And after the bread was kneaded, it would be flattened out into a circular shape and hand-pressed against the inside of the oven. and it would bake there while adhering to the wall and then removed. And these tandoors are still used in some parts of the world today. Now, if you're partial to the odd Indian, tandoori chicken, that's baked in an oven, and that's really what it is. They're still used today, but the word oven, it's also used in the Old Testament to speak figuratively of God's wrath. So keep that in mind. The bread was also to be leaven. It was to be a flat bread. Leaven is a yeast which multiplies rapidly in the presence of heat and moisture. And when yeast reacts with flour, it produces gas and it causes the dough to rise. When the dough is kneaded, the bubbles of gas, well, they're broken down, and the resulting bread, well, it's a uniform texture. It's fluffy, it's light, it rises. But leaven was to be absent. Leaven, given time, it works through the whole entire mass of the dough. No part is left untouched. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In Scripture, with one exception, leaven is always given a negative, sinful connotation. So keep that in mind. The word for cakes is used in verse 4. It comes from a root word which means to pierce. To pierce. Another type of baked bread is mentioned in verse 4, wafers. And that comes from a root word which means to spit. It was also to be a flat bread. You know, we use the expression of something when it's so thin. Well, what do you say? You're able to spit through it. So thin, you could spit through it. Well, if you piece all these bits of information together in your mind concerning this baked offering, we once again see that each aspect pictures Christ. He was crushed as the grain of wheat that fell into the ground in the press of Gethsemane and the mortar of the cross. He was the one who endured the tandoor of God's fiery wrath against sin. He is the one who was spit upon. Isaiah wrote of him prophetically in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In Leviticus chapter 5, in the verse 8, we note there that the person who was defiled by a discharge, if they happened to spit upon another person, that person would become unclean. And you know, when his enemies spit upon him, little did they know that the guilt of sin was being imputed to him, and he was treated as one who was unclean and defiled. He was the one who was pierced through with the nails in his hands, his feet, the spear in his side, the thorns on his head. Yet he, unlike us, was without leaven. There was none of his own sin corrupting him. And with the lens of the New Testament and the eye of faith, we once again can see Christ in all the Scripture. Now, I'm going to end there because of time. I'm not even going to go to the grain offering this morning. That's offered as the first fruits in verses 14 and 16. I'm going to leave that to another time. And I actually was thinking then, after doing the offerings, of moving on to the shadows of the Savior and the feasts and festivals. And as you know, there is the offering of the first fruits, and that was a feast that was there. And so there's an overlap with that, and I will leave that to next time. But there is no time really to go into verses 14 to 16 concerning the offering of the first fruits. But the presentation of this meat offering, let's understand in our mind what it means for us, how it relates to us. Yes, we've seen Christ in it, but it was a voluntary act of devotion by the worshiper in gratitude to God for all the provision and all the pardon that was typified in the burnt offering. It was a voluntary act of devotion, of consecration, of laying oneself out before God. And that's what God desires of us. He will not force us to do this. This is something that is not by command. It's not by divine demand for a performance of duty or debt. This is something that spontaneously, willingly, and I must say naturally, should spring forth from the child of God. May we who have received the atonement, may we offer to God continually the thankful praises of our hearts. May we even this day be carrying into God's house spiritual meat offerings. Lord, here I am, all I have, all I am. It's presented unto you. And may all that we do be mingled with the oil of the Holy Ghost. Trust the Lord will bless His word to all our hearts. Let's just bow for prayer and seek the Lord to bless us even as we prepare ourselves for morning worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the shadows of the Savior in the meat offering. We thank you, Lord, for the one who is typified there. Lord, I pray that from our hearts would flow this thankful, grateful sacrifice of praise and adoration unto Thee. We thank Thee for the Savior. We thank Thee for all that these things represent, the fineness of the flour, the fullness of the oil, the fragrance of the frankincense, the freshness of the salt. Oh, we thank Thee there's a freshness, there's a living virtue in the death of Christ even yet to our hearts, for His blood cleanseth and keeps on cleansing from our sin. So Lord, bless us as we prepare ourselves for morning worship. We pray, O God, that the sacrifices of our lips and of our heart will be acceptable unto Thee. For we ask this in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.